And that is my theme for this kind of this book. So let me put this on hold. I'm not good at multitasking. All right, let me get this. My hands are cut up. Sore. All right, so whenever I was putting Thessalonians together, it's a book about how to do this right. And when I was doing searches on different ways to do things, I ran across some cool memes. Do you guys know what memes are? Memes. And that's what...
Not exactly. I don't.
What?
I don't quite understand it.
Basically, it's when you take a picture of something and you add your own words to it to kind of like highlight the picture, like the silliness or whatever.
Something like a quote?
Yeah, it's like a quote. So I have some memes. So...
Oh, you got examples.
I got an example. This is we have in our life, we have so many opportunities to do things wrong. And like these people are all doing it wrong, you know, horseback riding. He's doing it wrong.
And it talked about insurance and saying that I hope my insurance covers, you know, an accident.
Yeah.
Like, what? I hit an animal. And he's like, what animal did you hit? He's like, I hit a fish.
Yeah, it would be tough. See, I camouflage, something's wrong. That guy's doing it wrong. Or Bush.
Oh.
He's doing it wrong.
He's got the telephone the wrong. So these are all memes?
Yeah. He's washing his car. He's washing the inside.
Oh, man.
What a mess.
He's doing it wrong. And Bluetooth. We all love Bluetooth.
Oh, gross.
So that's doing it wrong. So like I say, a lot of opportunities in life to do things wrong, like these folks. The book of 1 Thessalonians is all about how we do it right. How we are Christians right. So that's why. And I've always wanted to use this, but I never really had a good reason. So I figured this is kind of a low-key, easy thing to do. So, all right, so Thessalonians.
That would take me hours to prepare what you just
did. I just did it this morning while I was eating breakfast. I just put it together real quick. So I got thinking how cool that would be. All right, so that's the 1 Thessalonians. It's the book of hope. And we'll talk a little bit more about what hope is. Because 1 Thessalonians is really about the return of the Lord. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are pairs, and we'll get into some of this as we go, but they're books about the future. They're very, very prophetic about when Jesus comes back for us and what's going to happen and how we should live with that in mind. So, and it's cool because Brian, you remember last week in Acts, he was in Acts 17 where Paul and his the A-team, they leave Philippi and go to Thessalonica, and that's where Brian's at right now, so it's very timely.
We literally discharged the whole house with the book of Thessalonians.
Oh, you did?
Yeah.
You guys taught it over there?
Well, we charged the house, because there's some things that were going on that shouldn't be going on,
yeah.
And we used the book of Thessalonians as an example
of how to do it right.
Paul says brethren in there a lot, you know?
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, he used that word like 5 times in the book, brethren. All right, so just a review, just quick review. What's the Vallejos were here. How many missionary journeys did Paul go on in the book of Acts?
Three
times he set out from Antioch. You know, this is our map of the Mideast. So Paul, his first journey, remember, he just kind of does a little loop through Turkey, through Galatia area. Timothy gets saved on that first trip. His second trip, Paul goes a little further, and Paul actually was going to kind of stay in Turkey, but he had that vision that Brian has mentioned, the Macedonian call, where Paul seen a vision of a guy in Macedonia that says, come up here.
Where was he at when he had that vision?
He was up, I think he was up around in here, because he was planning on going up into Bithynia. But God kind of diverted him over here, and he crossed the waters into Macedonia, which is modern-day Europe. So on Paul's second missionary journey, that Macedonian call beckoned Paul. God led him into Europe for the first time. So very cool. First city Paul goes to is Philippi, which we talked about with Philippians. You know, he picked up Lydia, and they got a good church going there. Well, he eventually gets run out of town, like he always does, and he makes his way down to Thessalonica. Mm. And down that Ignatian way.
On his second trip.
And that's where Brian's at right now in Acts 17. You know, Brian's going through the Acts, and right now Brian is in 17, which is in the middle of his second journey.
It's close to Berea.
Yeah. When Paul gets run out of town in Thessalonica, which, remember last week, Brian talked about Jason. Jason had to bail him out of jail, basically, and Paul and the A-team continue on to Berea. Now, Luke stayed in Thessalonica, but that's kind of a side thing. But anyway, Paul gets run out of town, and he's only in Thessalonica for about, the Bible actually says 3 Sabbaths, but most people think he was there for at least a month, which 3 Sabbaths would be 3 weeks, but he was probably there a month or so. He actually received a love offering from the church of Philippi while he was in Thessalonica. So he was long enough to receive that.
So when they're in jail, we should probably clarify that. It's usually like in somebody's house with guards, right?
That's probably a jail, Roman jail. I mean, they had Rome. I mean, these were established cities. Now, they were in churches. Churches were in houses.
Well, I heard that
the jailer could have been his house. You know, I've heard that because his whole house gets saved. But I don't know. I hadn't studied that one out enough. But so he gets run out of Philippi. He goes to Thessalonica for about a month or two. He gets run out of Thessalonica, and he travels on to Berea, the people that really study the Bible. And then he ends up down in Athens. While he's in Athens, which is only a month or so after he's left Thessalonica, while he's in Athens, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on him. And Timothy's gone for a little bit. Well, Paul proceeds on to Corinth. And he stays in Corinth for about a year and a half. While he's in Corinth, Timothy returns from Thessalonica and tells Paul how good they're doing, that they're staying faithful. They're doing very good. They're actually a model church. And Paul is, you know, of course, encouraged about that. So from Corinth, in the middle of his second journey, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians and sends it back to these guys. So that's kind of the history of the book, where it come from. So I didn't want to go through all my bullet points, but I've got a lot of bullet points on your handout that basically say the same thing. Thessalonica was a Roman city. I'm just looking at my bullet points under D. Brian did a good job of talking about the name of Thessalonica, being the Nike. It ends in Nica, which is victory. And it was named after the half-sister of Alexander the Great. It's kind of cool. It's a big city. Thessalonica, actually, even today, most of the cities in the New Testament are still there, except Colossians. Colossians is dust. Thessalonica is still a very big city in Greece. I think it's like number 2 on population. So it's
still called that?
Still called that, yeah. Yeah, it's cool to actually go on. I love going on Google Maps and seeing these places, zooming in on them. So it's still there. Big town. It's interesting. I found the Germans actually took it over for a period in World War II and rounded up. There was a big Jewish population there. There was. And Hitler deported a lot of them, and they got killed. And Thessalonica lost a lot of its Jewish population after World War II. So they're mostly a Gentile city today. All right, then on the second page, I gave you guys just a simple map. Shows where Thessalonica is. Macedonia is the... In the Bible, it always uses the word Macedonia, but that's Europe for us. It's just right below Philippi there, above Corinth. So see, Paul was in Corinth, and writing to Thessalonica. And Brian also mentioned, and it's true, that the book of 1 Thessalonians is one of the first books. Oops. I better put it up here so I remember what book I'm in. It's one of the first books written in the New Testament. If you remember, it's been a while, but when the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, actually Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they were written around this time. Galatians was written around the same time. So Galatians, 1 Thessalonians, there's a little debate on that, which not real important, but it was one of the first books written, 1 Thessalonians was. All right, so I talked through most of point E. During his second trip, he was run out. All right, on top of, actually it's the bottom of page 2, I gave you guys the reasons. When Timothy returns from Thessalonica and Paul's in Corinth, Timothy told him the church is doing awesome, they're doing very well, but they have questions about the second coming, order of events, what's it all about. And they also have some questions about some loved ones that have recently died. Are they going to be part of the second coming? Are they part of the Old Testament? You know, what they didn't know. Which is kind of interesting because it gives us several things to think about. For one, Paul discipled these guys for a month or so, and they know a lot about the Bible already, where they're asking some pretty deep questions about second coming. So that's pretty impressive. And that they're reaching out, wanting to know. And they're still doing good. So Paul, that's why he writes the book, is to encourage them, to assure them of his love. I'm looking at my handout on the bottom of page 2, to encourage the young believers. You know, they lived in a very immoral city. Thessalonica, I didn't go into detail, but it's a lot like Corinth. You know, all these cities in the Roman Empire, very pagan, full of sexual worship with Aphrodite and all those Greek influence that's come in. So very wicked cities. A lot of Caesar worship going on. But anyway, he's encouraged them to stand strong. There's a lot of persecution going on in Thessalonica. Point number C, he's wanting to ground them in the teachings, finish his discipleship, and talk about people that have recently passed away. That's what's in 1 Thessalonians, in a nutshell. All right, so the next page, 3, that's the quick little timeline that I just talked about, kind of what went on with the church. Around 50 AD, you know, you guys may remember, let me just whip this out real quick. Back when we did Acts, I did the timeline of the book of Acts. And on his second journey, you know, I put the books that he wrote during that second journey, and of course, 1 Thessalonians is part of it, Galatians and all that. So that's kind of the timeline when he wrote it. It's one of the first books written, because the rest of them are written later on. So yeah, looking at the timeline, it's kind of the same thing I just said. I want to make sure I didn't miss anything big. Paul sends Timothy back while they're in Athens. I think Brian will be in Athens this morning. Paul does a lot of cool stuff in Athens. They're so pagan and sold out to the philosophies of the Greeks that Paul just kind of gives up on them and leaves. So I'll be curious to see how Brian... I love listening to Brian go through these because I love history and he always does a good job covering some of the stuff. So one thing I had to insert in here, I've been kind of waiting for a time to do it, is point F on page 3. In the book of Thessalonians, again, Paul uses a phrase, "Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant."
Yeah.
"You need to know this." And there's 7 times when he uses that phrase in Paul's writings. And there's 7 times when Paul tells us believers, don't be ignorant about this fact. And I just think that's very interesting that, well, we need to pay attention and learn it. It's kind of like the mysteries that we're talking about this morning. There are some things about our Bible and the Word of God that really every Christian should have a good handle on. And I like these 7 things that Paul tells us to not be ignorant of. They're not in any specific order. I had actually made this table years ago, and I just thought of it the other day, so I just cut and pasted it into this document here.
I needed this.
Well, thanks. Yeah, each one is an interesting study about things Paul, God, says don't be ignorant of. First one is the opposition of suffering that comes to all of us. We've got trust in the Lord. The importance of forgiveness is number two. You know, lest Satan get an advantage. That talks about the root of bitterness that we allow to grow in our lives. If we need to be not ignorant of the devil does those things on purpose. And then number three is one of my favorites. And I used to have Corinthians 10:1 in my Old Testament handouts. In every single handout I had a little key. The things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament are there for our example to teach us. They teach us biblical principles. Like last week we talked about the Elijah principle, how God helped him get out of depression and discouragement. You know, it's just kind of a random story about Elijah. What's this all about? Well, there's a very specific teaching that God's wanting to get across. And that's we're not supposed to be ignorant of that fact. Gifts to the church, you know, the administration, teachers, and all that kind of stuff. Point number five, or item number five, about all of our spiritual gifts should be done decently in order, not cause confusion. Blindness has happened to Israel, number six. Right now, they're still waiting on Jesus to come back, and they're kind of blind. Well, then the one we care about is number seven. Paul's telling us, don't be ignorant about you have a resurrection coming. I mean, we'll talk a little bit more about that, but the future resurrection of the believers. Number seven.
Yeah, I like that chart. I've heard there's seven things, but I never knew.
Yeah, that's the seven. You know, like I say, each one, you can actually get your concordance. Do you guys ever use, do you have any software on your computers where you can just do word searches? It's just, yeah, it's so cool. Cameron does it. Yeah, if you look up like the word ignorant, you'll see, you know, maybe 10 occurrences of it. But seven are these.
Seven is
you're old school, Dave, and I'm old school.
On your phone, you can do that too.
Yeah, that's true.
The Bible. Strong's concordance card.
Oh, you have a Strong's? That's awesome. I do too.
That thing, I mean, burglar comes in your house, you can whack him with it.
Man, no doubt.
Get him with it.
I know. See, and that's. So, did you ever have to use it? Back in the day, that's all we had.
I did.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And is it seven the number of?
Seven, yeah, what is seven the number of in the Bible?
Perfection.
You know. Completion, yes.
Completion.
Okay,
completion.
Go on, Sherry.
I don't know.
She's enough. I mean, if not.
You just eat them in your office and leave.
Yeah, that's right.
You told us that one.
You know, I had to dip in them the other day. Sometimes I get a sweet tooth, and I always know I got them in my office back here. All right, so point number G. We're on page four now. I just wanted to do a quick comparison of 1 and 2 Thessalonians because these guys are bookends. And it's kind of a cool study. I don't know if you've heard this, but when Jesus came the first time, he came in what we call like two reveals. He came first to his family and his close friends as a baby in the manger. And then he came a second time when he was at the triumphant entry at Palm Sunday when he was publicly revealed to the nation of Israel. So he's kind of got two revealings. That's when he came the first time. Now, when Jesus comes the second time, because you know he said he'll be back, just like Terminator.
I'll be back.
As Jesus says, I'm coming back. And when he comes back, he's also coming in two reveals. First time he comes just to his family, to us that know Christ, and that's what we typically call the rapture, when we're taken up in the air when we meet him. That's our first private. He comes for his family. And then some number of years later, probably seven or so, he comes to the world and reveals himself to the world, just like he did the first time. That's the public, here I am back. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians show us kind of the two comings. 1 Thessalonians kind of concentrates on that first reveal when he comes to his family. I'm going to come and I'm going to take you up, and then a few years later, we're all coming back. We're coming with him. And we talked about in Obadiah and some of those prophets seeing us as saviors coming with Christ back to the earth. Two reveals of the second coming. And that's what these two books kind of teach. I did this little chart here to kind of compare the two. He comes privately for his church, publicly to the world. We meet him in the air. We all come with him. Notice in the rapture, it can occur today. Really, there's nothing really standing in the way from... There's no prophetic event we're waiting on, like building of the temple, the red heifer, and all these other things we talked about. There's nothing that would prevent Christ from taking us up today, which is such a cool thought. Now, his second coming, when he comes back, when we come with him in 7 years or so, there are some things that the world is going to have to do to set up a system for him to come back to fulfill prophecy. And that's what 2 Thessalonians covers, is the man of sin that's going to come. The stuff that's going to get set up.
It's going to be Jared Kushner.
Jared Kushner. Yeah. I actually think Muhammad bin Salman's a big part, but I keep my eye on that guy.
Who's that guy?
He's the king of Saudi. Yeah. Because the Antichrist, man, the Old Testament... Really, I've got like 30 characteristics of the Antichrist. Yeah, he's got a lot of the stuff, but you know, we know that he's gonna, how old he's gonna be. He's not gonna like women. He's half Assyrian, peacemaker. I mean, on and on. And so far, Muhammad bin Salman is like checking them all off. Because you know, for a while, everybody was thinking Barack or Trump, and they're not Assyrian. They're not. Yeah, go ahead, Cameron.
How do you find this all out? Like, I mean.
I just make it up.
A lot of YouTube.
No, I read. I love reading. The other night I was in here in this. You know, speaking of reading, I was in this library the other night, and I salivate the knowledge that's even in this room. We have a really good library for, you know, we're not a huge church, but the books on these racks back here. Are just awesome books that teach all the stuff that I'm teaching. Actually, there is a New Testament survey book back there. It's the same book I use to teach this stuff. And there's an Old Testament survey that I use to do the Old Testament. Usher's book, Behind Dale, that's probably my favorite book. I love that book. James Usher went through history and he documented everything. But
bigger than the Bible.
It is bigger than the Bible, at least in size. But so anyway, I do a lot of reading. I read a lot of history. I read, and I don't just read Christian stuff. You know, I've got the New World Translation. I was telling Steve the other day, I've read the Quran. I listen to speeches by atheists. I like to take it all in, but anyway, it's off track. But so the table here kind of shows the comparing of the two books. And what's cool, next week's Church on the Park, so we're not going to be here. So this week we're going to talk about the rapture, then we're going to have a little space of time, then we're going to talk about the second coming with 2 Thessalonians. So it all works out. And then at the bottom of the table are those key words, like the day of Christ. When you see those phrases, day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, or the day of redemption, that equals the rapture. And you can put that in your Bibles where those occur, and they occur more places than just here. That is the rapture. Similarly, on the other column, the day of the Lord, that day, those are the second coming. That's what the Bible always calls the second coming. So when you're reading back in Psalms or Job or one of the old prophets, and he's talking about that day, he's talking about the second coming of the Lord and the events and the things that will be going on. So, good stuff.
Is there a class, though, that, like, people could take to...
Yeah, actually there is. I mean...
Here at the church that would teach on...
Yeah, you know, you've went through our discipleship. I know Cameron has, discipleship one. Then we have a discipleship two that meets in the evenings, I think Wednesdays here at the church. And that's like a 9-month class that goes through like all seven mysteries a lot of church history, a survey of the books. I mean, it covers a lot of material. So that's a really good class to take.
It's on Wednesdays?
I think it's on Wednesdays. It's during the school year from August to May.
Sometimes they have a summer one that's like...
Yeah, they did once. Yeah, Sarah went there.
They just graduated 3 or 4 people.
Suzanne was in it.
Dina
was in it.
Do you have to take tests? Like, is it like?
There's no test. It's like.
There's some assignments.
Oh, is there?
You're really good at it.
Did we have tests?
I mean,
yeah, it would be fun. It's a really good course. I took it twice, actually. I loved it so much. But it's a good course.
I want to get into that.
Yeah, D2.
You shouldn't have spoiled it, Kevin.
Yeah, sure. I'm glad you mentioned that because I got off on a tangent.
Right, instead of random trying to find these things out.
Yeah, so we'll HBI is that's one of our key missions is to help teach the Bible. So we'll hold your hand and teach people all of this. And if Discipleship 2 is not enough, then we have the 4-year Bible Institute. That you can go to that goes much deeper than
one of the qualifications for that
for the HBI.
Yeah,
I don't think they're too.
Some of the qualifications are pretty steep online.
Yeah,
like to remain blameless.
That's what 1 Thessalonians is for. So anyway, yeah, we're all about teaching people the Bible here. All right, so I think that runs us up to page 5. And I've still got about 2 hours of material. Okay, so just a quick outline of the book. You know, like I said, this book is about doing doing things the right way with the right motive. So every chapter in 1 Thessalonians is a model chapter about some subject. So in the first one, you know, like I put on the handout there, the first chapter is about model believers with the right motive. Let's turn over there. When Paul opens up in 1 Thessalonians, in the first chapter, he really commends them on they're doing all the right things. They've got the right motives, they're using the right word, they're following the right people, and they're being a good example. Paul uses a phrase many times, faith, love, and hope. He used it a couple times in Corinthians. And those are the real three graces, the three virtues that Christians that we have is our faith, our love, and our hope. One of those, love, is the most important because it'll last forever. It's a little deep, but faith and hope we won't always have or need because when the Lord Jesus Christ is on the earth and we can see Him, we don't really need to have faith and hope of the second coming because He's here. So, but love will always remain. That's why in 1 Corinthians, he actually says, love remaineth forever, because we'll always have that. So, when we look at faith, hope, and love, what he does in the first chapter, he's commending them on their Christian virtues, the moral excellence they have. And he talks about in verse 3, actually, let me start just reading in verse 1. Unless someone else wants to read. Can anyone read 1 through 10? Let's read the whole chapter. It's a good chapter. 1 through 10. Let's just read chapter 1.
I'll read it. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work in faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and Holy Ghost and much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we are, were among you for your sake. And ye become followers of us and the Lord, having received the word and much affliction with joy of Holy Ghost, so that you were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia.
Mm-hmm.
For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves shew us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he had raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
Thank you. Amen. That's a cool chapter. He just starts right out talking about how great they are. A couple things I want to point out. First, Paul and Silvanus. Luke always calls Silvanus Silas. We know him as Silas in Acts. Paul always calls him Silvanus. I'm not sure why. I've never heard anyone really explain why, but it's Silas. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They're the A-team. It's sweeping down through the coast there. The kind of a key to this chapter is verses 3 and verses 9 and 10, and that's where I put the little table in your handout. The three virtues that we have, the work of faith, look at verse 3. Paul's remembering, without ceasing, your 1, work of faith, 2, labor of love, and 3, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. Those are the three graces that we have that he's commending him for, and he gives an example of what those are in verses 9. So the first is, look at verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols. And then number 2, to serve the living and true God. And then number 3, to wait on a Son. Those match up. Those map up. Yeah, Dale.
How do you know Silvanus is Silas?
Because that's who's with him. When you read Acts 17, Luke says it's Silas. And there any time when Luke, like in Philippi or these other towns, Luke will always call him Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And he'd say we, because Luke's with him. Where Paul, when he's talking about the same events, uses Silas or Silvanus. That's how I know. Cross-referencing, concordance. All right, so the work of faith, you know, that's what the book of James is all about. People, I gave a definition of faith. Faith's believing in God and his promises. When Paul rolled into town into Thessalonica, he didn't preach against the idols. Just like in Colossians, Paul doesn't waste time talking about how bad the other guys are. He exalts Christ, and their work of faith is shown by them turning from the idols to God. So they by faith they turn from their idols to God. The labor of love. I had a little spiel on. Remember that song in the 70s, He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother? That's what I thought of when I was reading this. Because if you love something, it's not a labor to serve it or to help it. I love Sherry, and I'll do anything for her, and it's not a labor. You know, it's an opportunity. Like Kevin uses that word a lot, to serve, and Dale. So by the labor of love matches up over to verse 9, that they serve the living and true God. And then the patience of hope. You know, we all hope for something. Hope is like one of the human, we have to have hope or we don't survive. And the Thessalonica's, their hope is waiting for the Son from heaven. So, it's a cool little study there, but time doesn't allow us to go all the way through it. So the next chapter 2, okay, well, you know, one thing I want to point out too, a couple things. Look at verse 7. Paul's telling him that they were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia. Yeah. Well, a lot, you know, and samples, remember we talked about alway and always, how the old English is more focused on a definition. Some people would replace and samples with examples. The and samples is a Middle English word that actually meant more like your inner character. Not just an example, like this is an example of a bowl. An ensample is a character quality you have that should be copied by someone else.
Within.
A sample of, yeah, that's good. A sample of what's inside. So Paul uses that word many times when he's talking about how the Old Testament should be, they are in samples to us. The character of Moses isn't just an example of how you should be, it's an ensample. We should be like Moses.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I like that, sample. Need to remember that and write it down. Okay, then the last verse, verse 10 in chapter 1. Okay, let's look at it. Verse 10, chapter 1. And to wait for his Son from heaven, who he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Waiting for the Son, waiting for the second coming. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with a little tidbit of the second coming. Chapter 2 has one, chapter 3 and 4, where he's keeping their mind on Jesus is coming back. Don't forget, as we often do. All right, so now chapter 2, this really covers, Paul goes in and he kind of talks about himself, you know, in a way. He talks about how when I came to you, the way Paul influenced, led, and discipled the Thessalonians is a like model example of a servant, Paul, using the right method. Because we all lead and disciple and influence people. You know, whether we're in our house, we're in our jobs, we all have influence over people. And the way we influence them has a lot to do with how successful, you know, your relationship and your influence is. And Paul gives us a good example of a godly man, a servant. He comes in, he's not browbeating him. Look at let's pick it up in verse 4. Let's make sure I'm not missing something here. Well, let's start in verse 1. It's cool these books are smaller. It ain't like doing Jeremiah where we couldn't read a whole chapter. But let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. He's telling them, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. You know, vain means like worthless, no value. Verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before in Philippi, remember he was beaten Philippi, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, and we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, I mean eagerness. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but God, which trieth our hearts. All right, it really starts in verse 5. For neither at any time did we use flattering words as a cloak of covetousness. Verse 6, nor of men did we seek in glory. That we'd been a burden to you guys, but we were gentle among you as a nurse cherishes her children. And he was affectionately desirous of you, that we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls. So he basically is telling him, when we came into town, we were, and that's why I put your hand out, we were meek. We didn't try to manipulate you guys. We were authentic. We lived among you. We worked among you. We did hard work, and he's really building a family. Because in this chapter, he talks about the nurturing mother, the concerned father. He was a laboring co-worker. So he was a good example of how to disciple someone. It's kind of what chapter 2 is about. And I highlighted the meek, authentic work and family because that's the way Jesus was. He was meek and authentic. All right, let's look at chapter 3 real quick. I got to cook on here. Model believer with the right resolve. This is where the rubber starts hitting the road. Talking about their inner strength. They were under persecution. I like to call this like the season of toughness. This chapter 3 here. And I mean, just kind of cover it. We all go through seasons in life that are tough. You know, you think of like a young mother. If you get a new boss, things on the job, things can get tough. Finances can make things tough. There are a lot of things in our life that make things tough. And in chapter 3, we really learn from the Thessalonians the three things that they did to to get them through those tough times. I put them on your handout there. They relied on biblical teaching. You know, they expected Paul, but they got Timothy. Then he talks about in chapter 3 how they just basically gobbled up the word. When Timothy went back, he kept discipling them. They relied on him. They loved him. They received him. The number 2, Paul tells them in verse 3 of chapter 3, Paul says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. They were being persecuted. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you that you would suffer tribulation, even as it should come to pass. Jesus has told us the same thing. On this earth we will have trouble. We all know that we go through tough times. The things that get us through are our biblical teaching, knowing what the Bible says, preparing for the tough times, and then number 3, surrounding ourselves with others is so important. You know, we have a tendency when we're depressed or discouraged, going through tough times, to hole up in our house, which is the Elijah principle we talked about. He holed up in a cave when things got tough. So we have a tendency to hole up in our house when it should be just the opposite. It's when we should be reaching out and you know, being involved in the lives of other people. So it's very important to surround ourselves with other believers. 4, this gets into what Kevin was talking about. 4 is the chapter about the model believer with the right master. It should be titled Walking with God. How to be a Christian in these end times. Because you got to think about, like I said, 1 Thessalonians is written with the mindset that Jesus can come at any time, which is the way we should be living. Yeah. So knowing that Jesus can come at any time, how should you live? And chapter 4 is like how you should live. Holy and harmony and honesty. It's a good chapter that talks about, sex, wow. Keeping your things in check there. Talks about your job. Talks about being honest with people. And then the famous chapter, verse 13 and 4:13. Brethren, it actually says, but yeah. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others sorrow. And he goes into that passage of 13 through 18 about the rapture. All right, and that reminded me of something I wanted to do real quick. I've wanted to do this a couple times. I'm going to give you guys a computer lesson real quick. I don't know if you guys knew this, but on your computer, you've got a disk drive, internal drive, that are never big enough. Well, the way Windows divides this thing up, it divides up into like sectors and cylinders and stuff like that. Not really important. When you make a file on your computer in Word, like when I made that little thing here, when you make a file, when you go to save it, save this file, Windows chunks this thing up into little sections. And it'll save one section here. It'll save one section down here. It'll save a section here. You know, on and on and on. It's all over the drive. And after a period of time, the drive gets slow, and that's when, you know, we run disk defragmenter, and it tries to kind of put them a little closer. Did anyone know that? I don't know if people knew that. That's how it works.
I did not.
All right.
No, I did.
This has always reminded me of the way God teaches us things, because, you know, we're called to be workmen. Learning the Bible is not really easy. I mean, it's easy, but not really. It takes some work. God hides passages just like this about the rapture. These are like 13 through 18. He hides it like here. And there's other passages, you know, like in the Corinthians, in other sections of the book, where he'll do more teaching on the rapture. So you've got to take all those little bits and fragments of the teaching on the rapture. And it's not just the rapture, it's like any subject. You know, holy living, serving, loving your wife. All the things that God wants to teach you are normally, they're scattered about in the Bible. And it's our job to find them.
Like seeking.
Seek it out. It's work.
Defrag.
And defragment that principle. like the principle on discouragement and depression. Elijah's one section of it, and there's others.
That's good.
And that's what Bible study is, and that's why concordances are important. Like, you know, like Dave's talking about, you can find all these little nuggets and root them out.
Why did you just mention discouragement and depression?
Because it's one of our big problems that we all struggle with.
Well, all right, I went to church yesterday, and they were talking about discouragement, and that was the whole outline. Discouragement of
yeah.
and how to help them.
Yeah.
And then I get into my Bible app this morning, and it's basically talking about depression.
Yeah.
How to deal with depression, David.
Oh yeah, yeah.
And then so on and so forth. Even the AA 24 hours a day talks about it.
Depression. Well, you know, like we talked about with Philippians, I think maybe Colossians, but every Bible character in the Bible battled with it, and they all, you know, like you mentioned, Job, David, they all did, and with each one, God gave them some little method to get out of it, and that's this again. When you go through and study the guys that had trouble with it,
yeah,
you get a composite of how to deal with depression in your own life.
I just feel like the Holy Spirit prompted me to learn about that.
Yep. All right, so that's chapter 4. Chapter 5 is about the right mindset. Being a model believer in these end times, these last days, with the right mindset, which is being watchful and sober-minded, knowing that the Lord can come today. I mean, we may not see 10:15 on our clock here. Wouldn't that be cool?
That would be.
Man, I think about the rapture all the time. If it's what it's going to be like, is it going to be slow motion? Like, you know, we're going up in the air. Actually, Friday I was at a cemetery decorating my dad's graves, and me and Sherry looking around that someday this place is going to bust open and these bodies are going to come out. Man, it gives me goosebumps. Yeah, it's pretty cool. All right, so chapter 5, how do we live knowing that God can come for us anytime? I'm kind of skimming through here for anything I call out. He gives us some more rapture passages in the first part, talking about how we don't be surprised. It's more of this. It's another little nugget along with the last of four. Then he kind of wraps up the book with, I like to call it like our daily to-do list for the believer. And that's what I put on our handouts. If you want to be a model believer in these end times, you know, like Kevin talked about Thessalonians for the house. If the guys, all of us, would follow the last half of this chapter, remembering our leaders, helping those around us, just loving people, loving God, being happy, thankful, praying, spreading the word. I mean, it's a very positive chapter, all in light of knowing that Jesus can come back at any day. It's very cool. So that's kind of the book. Simple little book. Every chapter is about the right way to do it. To be a church member, to be a servant, discipling people, to be an employee, to be a husband, a wife. It's just a very cool book. Very positive. All right, last page. When you read the book, put it down. These were three things that really stood out to me. Number one, he'll be back. I was going to do a little Terminator image, but I did my calendar image instead. Because, you know, I've mentioned before, if God has a calendar up in the heavens, for one, your birthday would be circled because he loves you and you're very important to him. He would have a big star on the day that he's coming back. I mean, the Bible is really about the second coming. You know, we always think of the first coming because, of course, that's what saves us and we're thankful and that, but the day that Jesus was crucified probably wasn't the highlight of God's calendar, but it will be when he comes back. That's his day when he comes back as king, takes what's his. So, yeah, amen on that. There are about 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about Jesus' first coming. And we talked about a lot of those when we went through Isaiah. There's over 1,500 verses about the second coming. It's going to happen. He is coming back. And it's so important for us to live in that mindset. Actually, even the last few words of Revelation are even so, come Lord Jesus. I mean, that's the day on his calendar. It's the big star. So knowing that, it's very important that we live a life with that mentality. And I put a little blurb here. This is what's important. We don't have a lot of time. You know, I'm 54. I got saved when I was almost 20. Then you take off the years I was goofing around, not serious. You know, I end up whittling it down. If I live to be 70, you know, I've maybe got, I don't know, 30 years or so, 20, 30 years to serve him. I don't have much time. And none of us do. We got to be sober-minded, watchful, and take that time serious and not let the devil derail us of the inheritance that we are earning now. You know, the crowns are also mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. There's five crowns that us believers can earn on earth that we will receive when we go with him. We can't let the devil derail us in our inheritance by taking us off the path there. And that's when I kind of wrapped up. If you're looking for Jesus to come at any time, then you'll be living for him all the time. I thought that was cool. I got that from J. Vernon McGee. That was cool. All right, the second thing you learn is the hope of the believer. This book is all about hope, that, you know, cheer up. Things are going to be better. God's coming back. He promised he would. They comforted each other with Scripture, knowing the promises. I mean, you can't have hope in a promise of the second coming and the rapture if you don't even know anything about it. So it's so important for us believers to know what the book says about these very important things that we shouldn't be ignorant of. Because they comfort us. When we know what God's telling us and the promises he's given us, we can have hope. So, oh, that was cool. All right, then number three, the Christian walk. Are we doing it right? You know, like the pictures in the beginning, they were doing it wrong. How are we doing it? Am I doing the Christian life right? When I read 1 Thessalonians 5, all the to-dos that I should be doing every day, am I doing these things? That's doing it right. 1 Thessalonians. So, that's kind of the book in a nutshell. We're a little bit over. Like I said, we'll 1 Thessalonians, those two passages highlighted on the rapture, can happen at any time. We need to be model believers up until that point. In a couple weeks, we'll do 2 Thessalonians, which will highlight on the second coming. You know, there is one thing I was going to ask. Whenever I did this lesson, I got some really cool timelines that show the prophetic events that are coming. Like what we're waiting on. Would you guys be interested in something like that? I didn't want to go too deep, but I could put the timeline, I can print it. You know, we're waiting on the rapture, we go to the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, meanwhile they're going through the Jacob's time of trouble, second coming, millennium, so I'll do that. I'll print that for the next session.
Can you make one of this sheet?
Yeah, I can go, we can go deep, we can swim with the whales if you guys want. But
so what, you would make it and we tape it together?
Yeah, it'd be one of these big ones. I always print them 11 by 17. It'll be a thing. So, all right, that's 1 Thessalonians. I'm over. So.
That's good. Nope. I don't really have anything to say at the end. This was a good illustration right there. The reason I stepped out is I forgot to pick up Rosie Griffiths this morning.
No.
So I call her. She's been working for like three Sundays in a row. She goes, "I'm off this weekend." I said, "Well, I'll come get you." I forgot her. So Angie went to get her. So that's where Angie went. So
I felt really burdened for her the other day. I seen her riding a bicycle from Walmart. I know where she lives.
Yeah.
She lives right down the street from her.
She's in the process of getting a car. She had her car stolen.
She's still living down there.
She's on the square.
At the dead end.
By the square?
Yeah, Sycamore down there by the park.
Yeah. That's pretty far. Mm-hmm. These are our flyers for Church in the Park, and we're going to take these door to door today. And on the back has got Youth Camp and the VBS. They're going to hand some out in the main service. But also all the Bible Hour pastors got some. So if you want to take 5 or 10, we're just going to pass these around. And anyway, if you can't give them out this morning after church, take some with you and give them out this week at 10.
Where's our location at today?
I'd like to, we may just park it outside your house, Dale, if you don't mind.
Oh, okay, I know where it's at then.
And it's by the park. And so there's a couple neighborhoods around the park that I'd like to walk around myself. Yeah. So if you want to go there, if you know where Dale's house is, we'll just try to meet there. Is that okay, Dale, if we park along the road there?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I know you can't go, brother, but then... So anyway, I know these guys have got family plans, and so if you have plans, then don't worry about it. But so let's we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Brother Dave, you're standing up. Would you mind just praying us out of here, brother?
Sure. Father, we come to you, and first we praise you and thank you for all that you've done for us, Father, and just thank you for the church, and we just love you, Father, and thank you for Jim teaching us today, and I learned a lot, that's for sure. And just let's have a good day, and have a good day of worship in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right.